scripture to share with you. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. This is a point at which the disciples are being called. Jesus invites his friends and people who are curious to come and follow him. He asks them, "What are you looking for?" and then invites them to come and see. So I'll invite you to ponder that question as you hear now the word of the Lord. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to us." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of them who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is Christ." Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Here ends this morning's reading. Some say the work of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I stand before you today taking that challenge very seriously, all in the service of proclaiming the gospel truth. Sometimes the truth feels like a healing balm, but sometimes the gospel truth is something like the sting of exposing a wound to the fresh air. The gospel truth is risky business because following Jesus asks a lot of us. It even lands people in jail, but it always points us to the way of the love of God. You may find my message today afflicting because most of us here in this room are relatively comfortable. And let me be clear, I'm not suggesting that each one of us here hasn't struggled, and painfully so. Each person here this morning has experienced hardship of one kind or another. I don't know anyone who hasn't. But we have not, most of us, been afflicted by discrimination based on the color of our skin. As the church, we are the body of Christ in the world, and we are called to proclaim the gospel truth, even when the stakes are high, especially when the stakes are high. But friends, we have been hiding a festering wound called racism for far too long, covering it up or ignoring it altogether. And it's time to pull off the Band-Aid, to expose the wound, so that it might begin to heal. Many are afraid to do it because it will hurt and we don't like pain. So it's easier if we avoid it, or pretend like it's not there, or deny our responsibility for it because we believe that we didn't cause the injury in the first place. But we cannot continue to hide as the blood of innocent people continues to seep out. We cannot claim to love God and follow Jesus and pass our neighbors by, leaving them for dead along the roadside. We cannot sit comfortably in our pews on Suquamish land knowing that an unarmed member of the community, Stonechild Chief Stick, was shot and killed by police in July, leaving unanswered questions about old prejudices and bias. We cannot shed tears over a shooting a month later in August in Texas that left an infant to grow up without parents, who died shielding her from a barrage of hate-filled bullets, without first addressing the systems that produced the man with a racist manifesto. The same kind of systems white people like you and me knowingly and unknowingly benefit from every day. We cannot ignore the sin of discrimination that pervades every sector of our society, our schools, our justice system, our financial institutions, our places of worship, and our very own neighborhoods. We cannot live by laws without love and call ourselves Christ followers. To do so makes us hypocrites. And Jesus makes it very clear, there's no room for hypocrisy if we follow him on his way. In June 2015, when a young man walked into Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and massacred 9 innocent people, a small congregation I was a part of, comprised of mostly white, mostly well-intentioned people, gathered to pray and talk about what we could do about it. We read a passage from Frederick Douglass's 1845 memoir, The Narrative of the Life of an American Slave. In it, Douglass explained how white Christians justified violence against fellow human beings that they had enslaved. It's a chilling account of Christian hypocrisy and a reminder of how the darkness of our past lurk in the shadows of our presence. Douglass wrote, "While I lived with my master, there was a white young man, a Mr. Wilson, who proposed to keep a Sabbath school for the instruction of such slaves as might be disposed to learn to read and write the New Testament. We met but 3 times when Mr. West and Mr. Fairbanks, both class leaders, with many others, came upon us with sticks and other missiles and drove us off and forbade us to meet again. Thus ended our little Sabbath school in the pious town of St. Michael's. I have said my master found religious sanction for his cruelty. I have seen him tie up a lame young woman and whip her naked shoulders, causing the warm blood to drip. And in justification of the bloody deed, he would quote passages of scripture." An uncomfortable silence befell our little congregation after we read it aloud. One person, a woman named B, who was 96 at the time, finally had the courage to speak up. She remarked that although she'd seen much change over the course of her years, racism sadly remained a constant. B's comment is insightful. Racism is unfinished business. The days of slavery ended long before any of us were born, and the civil rights era is now in the rearview mirror, yet we are still dealing with the ills of racism. The passage from Douglass's memoir may still have the power to wake us from our complacency over 170 years later, which is why I share it with you today. here we are, January 19th in the year 2020. And the warm blood is still dripping. The dream of Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. that someday this country would live into its creed that all people are created equal and that they might be treated with equal dignity and respect is still unrealized fully. What shall we do, we who call ourselves Christ followers? If we remain silent, covering up the wound or ignoring it, well, then we are no better than Mr. West or Mr. Fairbanks, and the blood is on our hands too. So let's not remain silent. Let's continue moving toward Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream by talking about racism as if the soul of our nation depends on it, and as if the life of the church as the body of Christ is at stake. Now is the time to rise from the dark and desolate valley of discrimination to the sunlit path of racial justice. Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksands of racial injustice to the solid rock of brother and sisterhood, said Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. But friends, we can't get to the solid rock of brotherhood and sisterhood without naming the problem of racism first. We must confess that it exists and that we, whether we mean to or not, are complicit in the problem. Racism wasn't over when slavery was abolished, and it didn't go away when civil rights were recognized. Bias exists in each of us individually and collectively, even today, because racism is a part of our national story. We are a country that was birthed from unjust systems of colonization. And we often gloss over that inconvenient truth, choosing to celebrate instead the freedoms that we all enjoy. But the fact is, freedom came at a high cost to the native peoples who lived here first. They paid with their lives, and still do, while white people expand and continue to expand in the name of progress and freedom. Not everybody is free. Too often, we as otherwise well-intentioned white people resist the label racist. We think of racists as people who are explicitly hateful and discriminatory, those who wear white hoods and commit heinous crimes, but not us. Not us who believe in equality and abhor violence against anyone. The truth is that old ways of thinking that led other well-intended white people like us to support genocide, slavery, and segregation, they don't die easily. False ideas about people with black and brown skin persist. Individual racism exists in us when we tire of hearing about it, or when we justify our denial of it by insisting that racism is an overused claim or a political tool. It exists in us when we perpetuate racial stereotypes or allow others in our company to do so. This continues the pattern of discrimination rooted in the notion of white supremacy. The deadly legacy of discrimination lives on, and it has created racist systems. But don't take my word for it. Systemic racism is well documented. People of color are more likely to be wrongfully committed of a crime than innocent white people. People of color are 2.5 times more likely to be killed by police than white people. People of color are uninsured by more than 1.5 times the rate of white Americans. People of color are forced out of their neighborhoods and face discriminatory lending practices when applying for mortgages. How do we begin to change statistics like these. It may be overwhelming or seem overwhelming, but believe it or not, we can start right here and right now. We must be present to these facts rather than hiding them. In other words, we must show up when racism shows up in ourselves and in our communities. When we find ourselves resistant to the prevalence of racism or our part in it, we must show up to our resistance by questioning where the resistance is coming from. Are we afraid of losing something ourselves by recognizing the full humanity of another? Or is it a threat to our superior status, for example, to assert that Black Lives Matter, or to let the statistics speak the truth? It is this kind of fear, the late Toni Morrison wrote in 2016, that led a young man to kill small children attending Sunday school and slaughter churchgoers who invited him, a white boy, to pray. What are we afraid of? It's imperative to literally show up when racism rears its head in our communities, too. In 2018, the state of Washington, according to the FBI, had the fourth highest hate crime total in our whole country. How will we be fully present so to reverse this trend in 2020? It's not enough to declare ourselves not racist. These times demand that we are decidedly anti-racist, against it altogether. This kind of anti-racism requires a more active response. It requires us to show up and to listen compassionately to those affected by racism. It requires us to be vulnerable enough to sit with those who have been harmed without taking a defensive posture. It requires us to be willing to learn and to be willing to change, even if changing means giving up some of the privilege we've enjoyed at others' expense. Friends, we can start today by showing up at one of the many events in Kitsap County that honor the memory and the dream of the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. A Move and Be Moved event is scheduled today at the Bainbridge Island Museum of Art, featuring speakers from the community and artists, all who have a word to speak to us about racism. I'll be there, and I'd love to invite you to join me with you. Join me, please. Sorry. Goodness, couldn't get that all out. Tomorrow, there is another celebration at the fairgrounds, which is led by the Ebenezer AME Church and others, and it promises powerful messages and energizing performances, all aimed to inspire us to continue working toward Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream. Let us show up to events like these not only as concerned citizens, but as people of faith, remembering that the greater community looks for our response. How will we respond today? With the fear of hypocrites, or with the courage of one who gives up everything to follow Jesus? Because people's lives are at stake. Will we find the courage to turn away from the sin of discrimination and move instead toward God in humility and service to each other? Jesus asked those who began to follow him, "What are you looking for? What is it you seek? Is it a more just and peaceful way to live?" Then Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll point you to the love of God." Will we be brave enough to drop everything and follow him? I invite you now to confess with me the sin of racism by responding to the prayer of confession, which is printed in your bulletins and also here on the screen.